to love our God. That's why we're here. That's why we're called. That's why, graduates, we celebrate you today. It's an extension and outcome of loving our God. Graduates and church family, I realize that I typically don't read my sermons. For those who know, I like to move around a lot. But today is a special occasion. Not only did I write this sermon with our graduates in mind, I also want to give a written copy of this sermon to them as a memory from today's worship service. And a reminder that no matter what, they, like you, are never alone. That's the sermon title for today's message. Our God loves you, graduates. Our church loves you. First Baptist Church will always be your home, just like it is for all of us. So as such, this sermon is dedicated to you, class of 2023, by your pastor, with love, gratitude, and the eternal hope that in Jesus Christ, the best is always yet to come. I once had a conversation with a young man, your age, graduates. His name was Matthew. Having recently turned 18, he was about to graduate high school and enter into his first steps of adult life. One of the things that he desired most upon turning 18 was to get a tattoo. There was just one problem. Even though he was of legal age to get a tattoo, there was a lone but very strong dissenting voice which said otherwise. You might guess who? His mama. She did not want her baby to get a tattoo. Now, he was an adult, but forever her baby, he just didn't know what to do, so he came to me for some guidance. Now, before I tell you about our conversation, I need to explain to you that I had known Matthew for a really long time. We first met when I became his small group discipleship leader when he was in sixth grade. We met weekly with he along with five other boys, and every Sunday night we had deep dives into the Word of God. Kidding. You might know middle school boys, and of course I myself was only 23. So we did what middle school boys do best. We ate a lot of food, played a lot of basketball, hung out, and if I remember correctly, and I think I do, there was a lot of bathroom humor. In between all of the important stuff, however, we did talk about God. I led Matthew and his friends until their eighth grade year when Rebecca and I were called to go live in Chile. It was sad to say goodbye. I had grown to love them. Little did I know, though, goodbye wouldn't be for long. After 3 years of ministry in Chile, Rebecca and I were called back home to Easley, South Carolina. And at that same time, our then home church of Easley First Baptist Church was looking for a youth pastor. Before he even knew that I was coming home, it was Matthew who kept asking, "Why can't David be our next youth pastor at church?" Now, keep in mind, we really hadn't spoken in the 3 years that I had been gone. But that didn't keep him from asking the question again, again, and again until I imagine someone from the search committee finally said, "We got to get this kid off her back," and they gave me a call. It was Providence. The rest was history. I began my call into ministry as a youth pastor, and Matthew was a huge reason why. So I wanted you to know that part of our history before I told you about our tattoo conversation. Matthew was at my house, as he oftentimes was, helping me with chores outside. And that's when he raised the tattoo question. "David," he said, "I really want a tattoo, but Mom is against it." "Tell me more," I said. "Well, I want to get this tattoo right here on my chest so nobody can see it but me." "Okay," I said, "but what do you want to get?" "That's the best part," he said. I am going to get the words of Psalm 23 written there. You see, it's my favorite scripture, and it'll remind me of God every single time I look at it. But when I tell my mom that, it doesn't really seem to matter, though. So what do you think I should do? I pause because I could see this conversation going south real quick. If I told him yes, he was surely going to go home and tell his mama that his youth pastor said it was okay, and I did not want Mama Bear coming after me. But if I told him a flat-out no and totally disregarded his opinion, I knew that he would see me as yet another boring adult towing the party line in allegiance to his mother. So I changed tactics and said the following: Matthew, I appreciate your desire to get a tattoo and that you want that tattoo to be your favorite scripture verse. But I need to ask you a question. How important is it for you to have this scripture written on your heart just instead of a part of your body? What do you mean, he asked. Then I realized he was actually engaged with this line of thought. So I said, the most important thing you can ever do is know that what this scripture really means to you and how it guides your life. That's what writing it on your heart means. Having it tattooed is another matter entirely. That's between you, Mama, and the good Lord. I'm not going to tell you yes or no. Somewhat disappointed, but definitely more pensive, Matthew pulled out of the driveway late that afternoon and headed home. The decision of getting a tattoo was still to be determined. And I'm going to tell you the rest of how that story ended, but let me just pause a moment to say the following. Psalm 23, that scripture that was read to you, is a word of God that I hope we all have written on our hearts, especially when we are on the threshold of great accomplishment and transition, as is the case for you guys. Within six short verses believed to be written by King David when he was but a mere shepherd boy, are words that remind us of who we are, whose we are, and how we can depend on God. I would argue that these three words, who, whose, and how, are three of the most important things to understand in life. Within the answers is a blessing that can never, ever be taken from you and a power that cannot be denied. For you will know and be a people that are never alone. So let's start with that first question. Who are you? Who are you is a question about your identity. People who understand who they are few and far between. But those who do possess a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, I must warn you, the journey to knowing who you are comes with some unflattering realizations. Psalm 23 denies the notion that you are rock stars, sports heroes, scholars, wealthy persons, or even popular. Psalm 23 instead says that those who know who they are understand that they are like sheep. To be like a sheep is an identity with mixed baggage. Sheep aren't particularly bright. Sheep aren't brave or courageous. Can't imagine any of your future college mascots being sheep. Left to themselves, sheep are effectively helpless when predators attack. However, knowing that you are like sheep also has power. Let me explain. Knowing that you are like sheep strips away a lie that far too many believe and which leads them to false identities. And the lie is this: in order to be successful, you must be completely independent. I think the lie of independence is learned when you were but children, as was I, but it doesn't really begin to unfold and flesh itself out until early adulthood, which is where you are now. You see, you've been taught well. You've been taught well that to have arrived or made it is to not need anything from anybody. As a result, our young people oftentimes will pursue career instead of vocation. salary instead of fulfillment, status instead of peace. During the pursuit of independence, young people already begin to feel the crushing anxiety that goes along with trying to reach this goal. And many, many will crash and burn in their pursuit of it, never to rise again. Others may well achieve it, but upon arriving at the finish line and truly being independent, they will still feel a nagging sense of unfulfillment. There will be a void that remains in their heart and soul, which they were told would not otherwise be there. Jesus reflects on this conundrum in Mark 8, verse 36, asking the question, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, but lose his soul?" The answer is no good. You see, the person gained independence, but in the process lost themselves. What can be done to avoid this terrible conundrum? The psalm recommends that key to the identity of being like sheep is understanding and accepting our need for complete and utter dependence on God and one another. Just as sheep need the shepherd and sheep need other sheep, we likewise profess that not only is independence a lie, but is actually contrary to us being our best self, or we might say our best sheep self. A best shelf is when we are living as God has intended, and as a result, we have his peace upon us. We are our best selves when we admit our limitations and our weaknesses. We are our best selves when we understand we can't fix our own problems, and we all need help. We are our best selves when we realize that only God is truly capable of providing for our needs. We are our best selves when we are with other people who likewise realize the same. Graduates, who are you? You're like sheep. You are your best self when you profess utter dependence on God and one another. You need God and you need others like you need air to breathe. Now that much can be hard to admit. But remember, in accepting this truth, there is beauty, unparalleled beauty. For you see, your God absolutely, positively adores those who embrace their sheep-like qualities. And so does your church. In accepting the sheep-like person you are also securing that you're never alone. Whose are you? Whose are you is an equally important question. Within the first few words of the psalm, you heard, "God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing," from the Message translation, or from the King James, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The key word to this first verse in any translation is "my." There are two important qualities about this word that I need to underscore so that you can effectively answer the question, whose are you? First, the word "my" is possessive. In your childhood days, you probably cried aloud, didn't you? Whenever a sibling came and took your favorite toy, you would scream out at the top of your lungs, "That's mine." In your mind, that toy belonged to you in exclusive fashion. To take it away from you meant that you were losing something essential to your identity. Just like a childhood toy, the shepherd depicted in the psalm is to be possessed by you, and you likewise are being possessed by him. Each of you must make a radical and exclusive claim upon this good shepherd. Understanding that the shepherd is God, you are in effect saying, "I belong to God, God belongs to me." This reflects a strong relationship. So strong, in fact, that if someone tried to take it away from you, you, like a child, would scream out, "That's mine," as you proceeded to fight tooth and nail to keep it unto yourself. Which leads me to this next important point. You, as young adults, now making exclusive claims upon the Good Shepherd, must likewise give him exclusive attention. You see, you can't discard him like a child with a toy when they think that they have grown too old for it. But unfortunately, that's what many young adults do. Church attendance among those 18 to 25 seemingly evaporates into thin air. People believe that they've simply grown out or grown up past the point of needing church. After all, they've participated in Sunday school, VBS, youth group, etc. But they forget. They forget that they are yet beginning to understand the immensity of God's heart for them. And in this next chapter of life, which you are soon to enter, that's when true exploration of your faith begins. Your shepherd is yours. You are his. And now the charge is to continue to learn and grow in each other as you understand further what that means. Another thing about my is that it's also personal. Your allegiance to your shepherd isn't just because you're told to have allegiance. That would be like someone telling you that this is your favorite food without you ever having tried it. You love Chick-fil-A, right? Heck, some of you live on this stuff. But you love Chick-fil-A, why? You've eaten the original chicken sandwich. Some of you pickles, some of you without. You've eaten the chicken nuggies. You've had the delicious Chick-fil-A french fries. Similarly, you have to know personally why it is that the psalmist in Psalm 34:8 exclaims, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." For when you do, your allegiance to the shepherd will be because you yourself understand and know the qualities of the shepherd firsthand. Maybe this verse from the Gospel of John will help explain. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep." John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus explains that the winning attribute of him as your shepherd is because he lays his life down for you. Of course, now this happens at the cross. Jesus laid his life down for us. And anybody that sees that objectively says that that's good. But the question is whether or not we know that's good personally. Have we experienced the moment in our lives when we are yet so humbled but so honored because we can exclaim that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And do we have that as an ongoing experience? One in which the love of God through ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ is in our presence every day. We taste and we see that he is good through, you know how, daily prayer, reading of scripture, an ongoing community with Christian mentors and fellow followers of the way. We should all of us relish in how we can personally understand how good our shepherd is. Whose are you, graduates? The Lord's. He is your shepherd because you are possessed by him and you know him through personal experience. For that reason and others that we're soon to discover, you're never, ever alone. So the last and final question, how can you depend on God? Well, the remaining five verses of Psalm 23 are full, replete with how we can depend on God, our shepherd. And while I can explain each of them to you, I must stipulate that for you to fully be able to understand, you must live these moments yourself. Our dependence on God is heightened in difficult times. Difficult times now are a part of every chapter of life, but they are especially a part of this next chapter which you are about to live. As you enter into adulthood, you're going to be tested in different and extreme ways that are far different than those of your childhood or adolescence. And these moments are going to be hard, but they can also be transformative as you realize that your relationship with God always grows when you understand just how badly you need his provision. So let me offer a proposition, a deal, if you will. I'll explain how you can depend on God, but for the sake of not prolonging the service and further delaying your delicious lunch, I'm going to depend on you to contact me or a member of this church to share when moments such as these have come into your life and when you realized how you were able to depend on God. So, deal? How can you depend on God? You can depend on God by letting him be a source of rest when your heart and mind are tired, and they will be. You can depend on God being a source of refreshment when your spirit thirsts for renewal, because it will. You can depend on God being a source of guidance when there are big choices to make, and there are always big choices to make. You can depend on God being a source of protection when you feel scared and alone. It's going to happen. You can depend on God being a source of blessing even when enemies try to undo you, and there will be enemies. You can depend on God's goodness coming behind you, walking beside you, and going ahead of you, always working towards a hopeful future. I want you to know these things, but moreover, I celebrate that you are soon to live these things in the fulfillment of time. Let it be in these moments that you realize that you are never alone. Not just because you know it, but because you are seeing God's faithfulness firsthand, and we want to know how. For those reasons, you can depend on God. Now, returning to the story of Matthew, you remember the young man about to graduate high school who had the tattoo question? What do you think he decided to do about that tattoo? Much, much to the chagrin of his mother, he went through with it. Psalm 23 was proudly emblazoned upon Matthew's chest, and fortunately enough for Matthew, not a single word was misspelled. He was quite proud. But to my larger question to him, you remember, Matthew, are these words written upon your heart? Well, let me answer it this way. In my heart, I believe so. After high school, Matthew and I kept in touch. I didn't see him at church as much, but that was largely due to the fact that he was pursuing a career as a corrections officer and his new job in another city. Each time I spoke to Matthew following graduation, we would share about the heart. Now, admittedly, Matthew had challenges. Don't we all? But I knew in his heart he held strong to the promise, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It was written on his heart, and I'm so glad. Matthew was one of those I believed I'd never, ever lose touch with. I could see us even today still calling each other up and just asking the question, "What you doing?" Which is why it was with great sadness and shock that I received a call one Super Bowl party on a February night telling me that Matthew, he died unexpectedly. I couldn't believe the news. Rebecca and I rushed to be with his mom and his sister. And in following days, we gathered with his friends, his families, his coaches, his teachers to mourn. Though saying goodbye to this young man was one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in ministry and in life in general, I couldn't help but take peace in the fact that on Matthew's heart were written the unmistakable words of God. The Lord was Matthew's shepherd. And when Matthew left us, it was his shepherd who took his hand, led him on, and helped him stand. No storm or night could keep the promise of our God from him. Matthew dwells in the house of the Lord forever. The promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just too powerful a thing. And for that reason, Matthew is home. For that reason, Matthew, never alone. Graduates, and church, who are you? Whose are you? How can you depend on God? The Word of God has faithfully answered these questions now and forevermore. Now it is us who must write these words of Holy Scripture on our hearts today, to cut ties with the lie of independence and instead embrace full dependence upon Jesus Christ. He will never leave or forsake us. He's our good shepherd. And because of him, we are never alone. Would you pray? God, in the moments that are to follow, may we celebrate and seek our dependence upon you, our good shepherd. Amen. For all those wishing to cut ties with dependence, for all of those claiming complete dependence upon the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, I ask you to rise, sing, take the Lord's hand through this next hymn, hymn 400, our invitation hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Will you stand? Will you sing?